I feel like I should have just let Brother Doug should have just taken it, probably. That was good. Okay. Well, it is a blessing to be here this evening. And I can tell you, you can definitely feel it when they're not here. Just the kids not running around. I mean, the laughing and everything. You can definitely tell a difference with their presence not being here. And I know that we love them, and I know that the Lord can use us in their lives as well. So. Getting into the lesson tonight, as Brother Chris is passing out the paper there, we talked last week about human religions. We talked about the attempt of people trying to relieve their spiritual anxiety because they have spiritual needs that only God can meet. We also looked at the people, how people are motivated to relieve their spiritual anxiety, how we know the cause of spiritual anxiety being sin that we have transgressed God, responses to spiritual anxiety. We looked at withdrawal, placation, and rationalization, and the problem with human religions. We saw that they cannot resolve our spiritual anxiety. And we also see that towards the end of that lesson, we come to the conclusion that we are helplessly, eternally condemned because human religions save nothing spiritually. They resolve nothing, and the people cannot save themselves. So this week, we look at how can we? Is there a way to save people from eternal condemnation? And the answer, of course, is yes, because the law of sin and death and God's nature being completely righteous and just, sin is not tolerated around God and His presence, and His righteousness cannot be compromised. And in order for us to have a relationship with Him, we have to be made righteous, and we will see in the study how God's payment for sin must be satisfied by a qualified substitute. But before we go any further, I'll pray real quick, and then we'll dive on into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for just allowing us to be here this evening. Lord, I thank You for just this privilege again, just to be able to open Your Word and be able to... Lord, I'm just completely unworthy to be able to speak it. And Lord, I just find it a privilege to be able to be up here and be used of You. And Lord, I thank You for Brother Doug and just bringing that small devotion to us, Lord, how much of a blessing that was. And I thank You, Lord, for just allowing us to be able to see these things and be able to... understand that it can grow us closer rather than fall apart and spread apart. Lord, we can use these things to glorify You. And Lord, as Brother Chris said, and I pray that You just bless these things, bless what we talk about here tonight, Lord, that we would just apply it to our lives and that we could learn something from it. Lord, I ask You bless these things in Your name, I pray. Amen. So we see that God's justice could be satisfied by a qualified substitute paying the penalty for our sin, because a substitute could pay the penalty. The sinner would then be capable of being reconciled to God. We see that God is willing to accept a substitute, and the Old Testament gives plenty of substantial evidence and that proves His willingness to accept a substitute so that there can be a relationship restored between us and God. The Old Testament shortcomings are that the sacrifices they held could not justify God's justice. It was a picture of His willingness to accept a substitute. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it speaks a little bit about that here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." We see there that it was a picture, but it was not exactly, it did not exactly justify God's justice permanently. Only a qualified substitute could pay for our sins. A substitute must meet these three main qualifications, and we see this in all circumstances, whether it be a substitute teacher, a substitute worker, an athlete. I was thinking about it in the terms of a welder, somebody who was welding, working on something specifically. And they must have these three qualifications. They must have ability, availability, and willingness. The ability, they must be able to complete the required action at hand. Who knows, mentally or physically. And I think about it, like I said, this welder, if you hire somebody, you wouldn't want a substitute welder who knows nothing about welding a bridge. Over a canyon, you just wouldn't do that. It would be insanity. You wouldn't want somebody that knows absolutely nothing about what they're doing or getting into welding on something that could destroy lives or whatnot. It just wouldn't work that way. We see availability. The substitute must be available to do it for another. There cannot be prior commitments. If the welder you hire doesn't show up because he's out doing his own thing, he has put other things ahead of the job at hand, well, your bridge isn't going to get built. He has to put the job he's working for first. And then we see willingness, thirdly. The substitute must be willing to do what is required of them. They must be motivated to do whatever is necessary to fulfill the needs that need met. Forcing someone would just be unrighteous, and it would be completely undesirable. You can't force somebody, you can't force the welder to show up for work. He probably just won't show up. Concerning the times we're in today, most people wouldn't show up. So we see we've gone through the qualifications here. We've looked at ability, availability, and willingness. So how do these apply to the character of the substitute we're talking about? Well, the ability, the characteristic of ability for the substitute, it only makes sense that the substitute has the ability to pay the complete penalty of sin, because he must be infinite, because sin is an infinite punishment. It is eternal, and only an equal substitute could take care of that. God's justice could never be satisfied if a finite creature, such as ourselves, attempted to pay the penalty, because the finite creature would have to suffer eternally. And someone had to suffer infinitely in a short time. Secondly, the characteristic of the substitute must be availability. They must be available to pay the penalty, must be righteous. And we see that, you know, all who have sinned must pay for their own sins. And because of this, they cannot substitute for anyone else. We have our own sins to deal with. If you'll look with me in Psalm chapter 49, Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. The Bible says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." We cannot take the place for another person. We cannot substitute for anyone else. We also see, thirdly, willingness. The character must be willing. The substitute must be willing to pay the penalty for sin and must be loving. Willing to pay the infinite price for a finite creature not capable of doing it themselves, or for anyone else for that matter. And this, their motivation would be of love and compassion. To not be willing would just completely trash the rest of it. If this substitute was not willing to do it out of love, then what would it matter to begin with? They probably just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't be willing to be there. They wouldn't be willing to take care of that. So he must be willing, and it would be out of love. So we looked at the characteristics of the substitute, the ability, the availability, and the willingness. So who is qualified to pay the penalty of sin? We saw that it must be somebody infinite, and we look here and we see that only God is infinite. If you'll look with me in Psalm 90, Psalm 90 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." We see here an example of everlasting, and eternal, infinite God. If you'll look over just a few chapters to Psalm 103, we'll look at verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." See here another aspect of the Lord, his mercy is everlasting to everlasting. And then lastly here in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. And the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." We see another aspect of an everlasting God. He is the one and the only eternal, all-knowing, almighty God. And for this cause, only a substitute can come from him. We see also that God is righteous. Only God is righteous. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here to the young man. And he said unto them, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." We see here, there is only one that is righteous. Only God is righteous. Only God is good. We also see this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. And it states very clearly here, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We all sin. All men have sinned. And there are none that could take the place of the penalty of sin. No man can escape his own sin, let alone the sins of the world. And this is exactly why we cannot be the substitute. No one of us, not one of us, could pay the penalty, because we have our own sins to deal with. We also see here that our God, only God, is love. In 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." We see God is love. God is, if it weren't for God, we wouldn't know what love is to begin with. And to some extent, we really still don't understand what love is, because God is love. And we're nowhere near close enough to understanding that. We understand toward the end of this, we'll understand more of it. But also in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, we'll get verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We see here all men have sinned, and there are none righteous. There are none that could take the place for the penalty of sin, and no man can escape his sin. Sorry, guys. 79. "Men are desperately wicked and only capable of loving themselves. And without the love of God, we would not know what love is to begin with." So if God is love, then only God could be qualified. These are the attributes of God. We have none of them down pat whatsoever. And so we've seen here who is qualified. We see that God is. And so because of this, only God could pay the penalty for our sins. And only God is qualified to do so. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. The Bible says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. I don't know if I read that right. Yep, "Look unto me and be ye saved." So because of this, only God could pay the penalty. Only God is qualified to do so. So the question is, did God pay the penalty for sin? And as most of us know, the Bible tells us very specifically that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. But what we have described above is that God is qualified, and so that begs the question that some ask, is Jesus Christ God? Well, He would have to be. And if none are good but God, then Jesus Christ must be God. And if Jesus Christ isn't of God, then it's all just a mess. It doesn't even make sense. If Jesus Christ was not of God, it would all be nothing. It wouldn't be worth it. Why are we here? He would have to be, or it'd all be a lie. But the truth is that Jesus Christ did pay the penalty for man's sin. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." We see here He gave His life a ransom. We also see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And it's okay if you can't stay with me here. That's why I got them down on that paper. It's going to go kind of quick. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The, the Bible says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We see here, he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. He gave himself. He gave himself for us. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. We see here it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, it says in verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We see here another great example of his sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for humanity, keeping us from the eternal wrath of God. Wrath of God, and restoring our relationship with him. So we see Jesus Christ paid the penalty for man's sin, and we also see that Jesus had all the qualities necessary to pay the penalty. Christ is infinite. These qualities are the same as God's. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We see here it is, it was with him, it was him. The same was in the beginning with God. This is eternal. In John chapter 8, verse 58. The Bible says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He does all things. He was, is, and always will be. He is eternal. So we see he is infinite, and now we want to see that Christ is righteous. In John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." He does all things that please... John chapter 8. He does all things that please the Father. Excuse me. He does all things that please the Father. Verse 29 is what I said, I think. "I know him, for I am not from him." I'm thinking I did something wrong here. Everything that pleases the Father. That's what I was looking for. What verse was that?
829.
It was 829? I was looking right at it. Okay, let me see here. I was on a whole nother level here. Yes, thank you, Brother Terry. "And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he does all things that please the Father. How many of us could say the same? How many of us could say that we please the Father? I mean, how prideful we would be to even assume this idea, because I can tell you I'm far from good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 21 and 25. 21 through 25, excuse me. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And we see here that he did no sin. He was an example to us. He was pure. He was righteous. He was nothing but good. And we see also his third attribute here is love. Christ is love. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. He was willing. Only Christ could do what Christ did because of love. And John chapter 10 and verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. We see here the Father's love for Christ. We see that only Christ could do what Christ did because of love. So because these attributes align completely with God, Jesus Christ is God. The Bible explains very specifically that God is three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, identically alike but having different roles to play to accomplish the redemptive plan of mankind. So we see there is one God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We see there is one God, and they are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we see here a great distinction of the Father. We also see the Son in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. You can turn there if you want, but it'll just be real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We also see in John chapter 1, and this one's pretty interesting. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read this just a second ago, but the link here between verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see here, verse 1, the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Excuse me. Full of grace and truth. So we see here the Word was God, and in verse 14 the Word was made flesh, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ here, the Son. We also see the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5, in verses 3 through 4. Acts chapter 5. And this is speaking on Ananias and Sapphira, and the context of this is they held some money back of the possession or the land that they sold, and the Holy Spirit was in action here. And we see that in verses 5, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? So the Holy Ghost knew what was happening here, and was speaking to Peter. And whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So we see here the Holy Ghost and God both being mentioned here. And how he's not just lied to the Holy Ghost, but he's also lied to God too. So there's a good connection there as well. So we see these three attributes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see that they are in perfect unity with each other. If you look in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 30. just a very simple verse, but it's very clear. I and the Father are one. They function as a single unit. And we're going to look here real quick. You didn't have to turn. I shouldn't have had y'all turn there. It was so short. But in Genesis chapter 11, this is very interesting. This is speaking on the Tower of Babel. We're not exactly talking about the Tower of Babel, but we're talking about just a phrase that is used in here that goes along with what we just read in John 10:30. I and the Father are one. And it also used something similar to that here, speaking about the Tower of Babel. And in verses, we'll look at verses 5 through 6. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So we see here, not really looking at the context of this, but looking at the phrase here, the people is one. It doesn't mean that there was one man there. It didn't mean that there was one person necessarily with the mind to do this. They were all of the same language, and they were all of the same desires. They were working together. They were one. They were in unity with each other, doing what they were doing. And in the same ways here, we see that with the Holy Spirit. The group functions as a single unit. In John chapter 17, we'll look at that real quick. John chapter 17, we'll look at verses 20 through 22. John 17, verses 20 through 22. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Before I go any further, this is Jesus Christ praying to God for the disciples, and we'll see here why he's doing that. In verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. So we see here that Christ is praying to God that the disciples would work as him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit do. He's asking that they work in unity, that they work together, but separately at the same time, being able to do multiple things all for the same purpose. And to work together as him and the Father did, in perfect unity, working separately. So we see they work perfectly in unity with each other. And so now we have to understand, God did pay the price for man's sin. He purchased it with his own blood. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, and here which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see that God did pay for the price of man's sin, and Jesus Christ is the only way to God. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts 4, 10 through 12. The Bible says, Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, a very straightforward and beautiful verse. And the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we've looked at all these things, and we've concluded that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that he is the qualified substitute of God, because he is God, and he is of God. He can pay the penalty for our sins. And just a beautiful reminder to all of us here that that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And it's a beautiful thing to remember, and it keeps our heads on straight to understand that we've done nothing to put ourselves here. We've only done what has been asked of us, and that is to trust in him. And so next week, I had to split this one in half, and I'm glad I did. I really am. But next week, we'll dig a little bit deeper as to how Christ's payment for sin is applied, how one is saved, the conviction of the sinner, and the response of the sinner towards the conviction. So I pray that that was a blessing. It's something to ponder on until next time. And I'll pray real quick, and then Brother Bill will sing a song.